Heavenly economics for life's famines. Two thoughts. The horrible scene of famine, verses 24 to 33, and the heavenly supply for the famine, verses 1 to 20. Heavenly economics for life's famines, taken from 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 24, to chapter 7, verse 20. There are times when God allows his people to suffer a season of famine. These are sobering times when physical supplies are dwindling and no new supplies are forthcoming. It can be a job loss. It can be a disease that causes the breadwinner in the home to have to stop work. Where will the next meal come? During these so-called evil days, what is God's people supposed to do? I submit to you that they are to call upon their God to open the windows of heaven to supply their need. Will God help? I want us to see that surely he will. You recall the story of the prodigal son. He said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, he gathered all that he had together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. Now watch this in verse 17 of Luke chapter 15. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish in hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and he came to his father, and he was yet a great way off. His father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. We see the father looking out for the son to return every day. And when he saw his son returning, well, he stretched out his arms and he welcomed his son home with open arms. Our Lord Jesus Christ said to us, "If you have any need, call to your Father in heaven, and he will supply your every need." Jesus said, "An earthly father will do good to his son." What more our heavenly Father? He urges us to pray. Call upon the Father in heaven when you are in need. Matthew 7:7-11. Familiar passage. A reminder to us. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you whom his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him. God will help his children. And, you know, this was the psalmist's experience. In Psalm 37, he says in verse 18, the Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. God takes care of his people. In those trying times, you can be sure that God is with you and will take care of you. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke. Shall they consume away? The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The Lord wants us to have a right relationship with him. All who delights in the Lord will help. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. The psalmist David says, I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. When we acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, you surrender your life to him, he will take care of you. You can be very sure that he will be with you in those moments of so-called want or famine. And there are times when the people of God walks out of God's will, and he can send famine life's way to wake us up of our backsliding and bring us back to him. Well, this was a situation for Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, during the time of Elisha in the divided kingdom, was in such a state. Jehoram, the king, was the son of Ahab and Jezebel. He had maligned, Ahab was the man who stole Naboth's vineyard, and God judged him severely together with his wife. And, you know, they were those who brought worship in Samaria. Samaria became the capital of Israel. And during the time of Ahab erected a temple for Baal worship in Samaria. And so he abandoned the pseudo-Jehovah calf worship system that was set up by Jehoram when the northern kingdom began, when the kingdom was split after the death of Solomon. And you recall during the time of Elijah, God sent 3 years of drought, famine in the land. And how Elijah came and slaughtered 450 Baal prophets. And at that time, the king of Syria, you recall, came and besieged Samaria. They failed. And you see how, although the man, the king Jehoram, was spiritually blind, he did not want to follow God. And yet, during those times when the Syrians came to besiege Samaria 3 times, the Lord protected. That was in 1 Kings chapter 20, verse 13, verse 22, verse 28. How the prophet of the Lord sent word and deliverance. And each time the king of Syria turned back, each time his plan was thwarted. How Israel was victorious. Because they obeyed the Lord. But the feud with their enemy, with the Syrians, did not end with the death of Ahab. You recall last week how the Syrian army failed time and time again in their ambush. So, you know, they did not stop. Their ambition to take Israel did not die there, but they became even more determined to take Israel. You recall last week, Elisha gave all the battle plans, and somehow, you know, he had superior intelligence, divine intelligence, to thwart all of the Syrian army's ambush. They were so mad. How did the Israelite know their battle plan? Well, the man was Elisha. And you recall last week how the Syrian army gathered themselves to Dothan, and how they surrounded Dothan, and God caused the Syrian army to be blinded suddenly, you know, and they were all brought to Samaria, and how, you know, they realized that they could not fight in their blindness, and they were given food, and then they were sent back. That was where we left off last week. Israel was merciful to their enemies. They did not kill them according to Elisha's instruction, that they may help their enemy to see that the God of Israel is the living and true God. So they had a testimony, they had a witness before God, and they were doing things that were according to the will of God, as a witness to the living and true God. But now, today you see the Syrian army back again. And this time, the Lord allowed the Syrian army to besiege Samaria for an extended time. So, there was a great famine in Samaria. There was hyperinflation in the city. Food was scarce. And the black market was thriving. Today, we see famine in Venezuela. If you read the papers, if you Google, you'll be able to see. Inflation was 200% last year. This year, the IMF projected inflation of 700%. But in the last 3 months, inflation has been 100% every month. So if you were to go to a restaurant for a meal, you know, there are videos that show, right, this week you go, you take this pile of notes. Next week you go, you have to take a bigger pile of notes. But this is literally happening. This is hyperinflation. Right, when there is scarcity of food, and, you know, the government exchange control was imposed, and so the people cannot get other currency. So they had to go to the black market, and the black market charged exorbitant rates. And so the people are suffering. And you remember a decade ago, there was this country called Zimbabwe in Africa. How from 2006 to 2008, their currency was totally destroyed. And you see Venezuela going in that direction. Just to help us to have an idea of what inflation is all about. Right? You find the money in your bank suddenly become valueless. Right? It just evaporates itself away. By the minute, by the day. Two thoughts. The horrific scene of famine, verse 24 to 33, and the heavenly supply for the famine, verses 1 to 20. If God will allow you to go through a time of famine, you can also be assured that God will be with you to take care of you during those time of famine. Verse 24 of our text says, it came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his hosts and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until the ass head was sold for 80 pieces of silver. Now, the donkey is an unclean animal. It's not something, some kind of a precious delicacy in Israel. All right, they don't take donkey meat. Donkey head is a no-no. Right, it's unclean animal. But during that time of the famine, you find that this donkey head, right, is going for a high price for the little meat that it has. Well, what is happening? Well, the country is going into a state of hyperinflation. And the fourth part of a cap's dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. 4 pins of dove's dung that is used for fuel. It was worth 5 shekels of silver. So there was a great famine, scarcity of commodities in the market. Suddenly, supplies were cut off as a result of the siege. And Moses warned Israel in the book of Deuteronomy that if they would depart from the Lord, right, by willful national rebellion against God and His word, God would reduce them, right, this proud, privileged people, to savage cannibalism. God would deal with them, to wake them up. And the situation was so bad, as you see from verse 26 to 29, that they have resorted to eating their own children. Very scary sight. But God predicted it. In Deuteronomy 28, verse 53, it says, if you were to depart from the Lord, this is what the Lord would send you, and thou shalt eat the fruit of thy own body, the flesh of thy own sons and of thy own daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness wherewith thy enemies shall distress thee. Repent of your sins and come back to God, O wayward Israel. Oh, this was the message that came loud and clear in this famine. The trials that comes in life, the famines of life that come our way, could be because of our sin. We have departed from the Lord, and the Lord allow us to go through this time of trial to wake us up, to bring us back to Him, just like the prodigal son. The Lord sent famine, and he had nothing to eat, and he was asking himself, why don't I go back to my father's house? My father's servants live better than me. And so he woke up and he went back. A story of reconciliation, of wayward children, we don't want God. And God had to sometimes shake us up by bringing famines in our lives to help us to see our spiritual need. But it is not always because of sin that famines in life come. God could be trying us, testing us, like the case of Job. You remember? Job lost everything that he had. God said that he was a man who feared him, fear God and eschewed evil. But God sent him through the crucible, the fiery crucible, to lose his health, his wealth, his children, his servants, and even his wife said to him, curse God and die. His friends accused him of sinning against God. But Job, throughout his trial, he maintained his ways before God, trusting the Lord. He said in Job 13, verse 15, you may say a climax in his trial, in his lesson of faith during this time of sore affliction. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust him, but I will maintain my own ways before him. There was a brother who lost his job. He had many mouths to feed in the home. And he testified one day. He says, while I was sitting alone, well, he wrote this testimony in order that others may know, right, that there is a God in heaven who helps his people. He says, I was sitting alone in my living room. Too many questions with no answers went through my mind for some time now. He says, there were too many commitments that I could not fulfill. The basic equation of income, expenses, or livelihood itself was upside down, and I could no longer control my emotion. He says, my emotion took control over my mind. I knew I was going into depression. And he says, this was the first time I had experienced what it was like to lose one's mind. And so his advice, he says, so the next time you heard someone saying, I think I'm losing my mind, please take it seriously, he says. It is a very disturbing experience. And you can actually fall, that you are, that you are sinking deeper and deeper. And he says, I tried hard, but I had no way out. And this thought quickened, he wrote, the uncontrollable descent into depression. I did not know what to do. Why was this happening? How could this happen? This should not happen because I know I'm going into depression. It was logical to me, he says, that only people who go into depression were those that did not know that they were in depression. But great, he says, now I'm sinking and I can't do anything about it. That is a real experience. I remember sitting down with a brother, talking to him during that time. Very severe trial that came upon his life. Then he says, I started praying to God. After I prayed, he says, my second son, about 5 years old, walked out of his bedroom towards me, singing with well-coordinated hands movement, the song that he learned in Sunday school. He says, my God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Then he says, as quickly as he comes, he goes out. He turns and walks straight back into his room. And he says, once again, silence filled the living room. I sat there speechless and motionless for a little while. Then he says, I smiled. God can just use a five-year-old with a simple song to deliver me from my hopeless situation. How great is my God. Dear friends, this is real. And, you know, we are looming into an economic crisis. And you would see people going in that way. Right? The index for China's export has fallen 25% in January this year. Never before. And the kind of pace of growth has been so tremendous. Right? China has used more cement in the last 8 years, from 2008 to now, than America in the last 100 years. The growth has been phenomenal, and suddenly we are reaching a stage whereby things are just going very shaky. What will happen? Well, the Lord will be with you. The Lord will take care of His people. Remember all these promises when the crisis comes. Right, 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, that He may help you, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." This was the verse that a brother quoted when he was down. He says, "I was getting out of the depression as quickly as I had fallen into it. And that was a fact. God delivered me again. Thanks to God." But he said, the equation is still upside down. But it did not bother me so much now. You see, when we realize that God is with us, and we come to the realization that God is in control and He will surely help me, God wants His people to have that kind of faith during those times of great challenge. And this was his testimony. He says, one day, my friend happened, that was how he got out of it, how he got a job again. He says, one day, my friend happened to break his handphone latch, and he happened to be near one of the many shops that I worked. And it happened that he found out that I was not working there now, and happened that his company is looking for a person with my experience. To make the long story short, I joined his company and worked there 2.5 years. God had delivered. The equation is right side up now, but the trial did not stop there. So his testimony was 13 pages long. It spanned over 10 years of his life. He went through very tough time. But he gave this verse in Isaiah 40 verse 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." During the time of crisis, you'll find that fear will overcome you. Fear will come such that it will cause you to be discomforted, just like the Israelites during that time. Right? What must we do? Psalm 27 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Look to the Lord. He is able to help you. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. For He shall set me up upon the rock. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me." What did he do when he was in trouble? Well, he came to God in worship. He sought the Lord in prayer. "And when thou sayest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." And he testified at the end of the psalm, "I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. during the time of famine, you'll find that waiting upon the Lord will be most difficult because you don't know what to expect next and you don't know how long you have to wait. But you just have to hang on there. You just have to trust the Lord and you just have to know that the Lord will be with you. But look at the response of Jehoram, the king of Israel. He says, take down Elisha, kill the prophet. You know, instead of going to the prophet and said, what did we do? What can we do to make right? Right? He decided to take down the prophet. So you see, the king took matters into his own hand. Instead of humbling himself before God's servant to inquire why God has allowed Samaria to be in such a state, he wanted to harm God's servant. Very untoward behavior. Verse 32. But Elisha sat in his house, and the elders sat with him, and the king sent a man from before him. You remember before that they were already having war. Right? So possibly the elders of the land gathered to Elisha. Right? They have a council together what to do. I remember Elisha was helping them all this time. And all this time, they were successful. Right? But this time, they saw the famine and, you know, God allowed it to happen. Why? Of course, if you are sensible, you would come and you want to seek and know the will of God. Right? Instead, this king came and wanted to send an executioner and wanted to take down Elisha. Very sad. What happened? Well, the king fret and lose his spiritual bearing. Panic. I don't know what to do. It is in those times that we are to be very calm. Not fret. I remember Psalm 37. Verse 1, David says, fret not thyself because of evildoers, because of the trials that come upon you. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land. Verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness and the as the light and judgment as noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his ways. Sometimes the enemies God allow to be very strong, very powerful. But we must realize that God is still on the throne. God knows. And he will vindicate if you would be willing to wait for him for his time to act. When the Lord act, you will see his glory manifested. He will deliver and he will restore everything, just like Job. Right? When God caused him to endure through the trial, God restored him twice. Everything that he lost, the Lord restored twice. You know, even the children, right? You see, he got back 10 children. Why? Because he didn't lose the first 10, right? They are all with the Lord in heaven. God gave him another 10, double. When we serve God, when we follow him, he can allow us to go through trials, but he will not shortchange us. The Lord will surely take care and of his people, those who love him, those who serve him. And so Israel will experience a great deliverance from the Lord. The king fret. He was supposed to be the man who is supposed to be most calm, but he was not. He did not wait patiently for the Lord. He forgot the good hand of God delivering him all this time. And so this leads us to the second thought. The second thought from verse 1 to 20. The heavenly supply for the famine. Verse 1 to 20. Within 24 hours, Elisha said, the famine would not only be ended, but the whole measure of fine flour would be sold for just a shekel. You remember 80 shekels for a donkey's head? Now, there would be a great deflation of prices coming. And this would be accomplished by the courtesy of the Syrian army. Right, they would be leaving their rich supplies behind while fleeing from an army that did not exist. So you see that God can turn around the situation just like that. He has that kind of power. Can he not help you? And, you know, we want us to be able to see the power of God in this story here. Right? And there was one man, a senior official of the king, who cast a slight on Israel's prediction. He did not believe. And you see how Elisha predicted in verse 2, how he would be trampled upon and he would die. He would not eat of the good that would come. But there were four leprous men who were at the city gate, and they were dying. They were dying of their disease. They were dying of hunger. And, you know, they had nothing going for them. And so they said, whether we sit here or we go out, we will still die. Why don't we go out there and see? Perhaps there will be some hope for us. And so these four men went out. And to their surprise, when they went out, they saw, how come the enemy camp is so silent? They walked all the way to the end of the enemy camp and everything was still very silent. The enemy was gone. Elisha prayed. The Lord delivered. Dear friends, when you pray, in your time of famine, God will deliver you. He never fails. And he never will. And he wants you to realize that. And he wants you to know that he will surely take care of you. You see God's miraculous intervention for his people. It is a testimony to our faithful God who committed himself to take care of our every need. We want to close with Psalm 37 to remind us of God's promises, so that when you face a famine that will come in your life, you will know what to do. The Lord knoweth the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. I have been young, and now am old. And yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. A crisis can come into the life of God's people. We see how God's people can trust their God to deliver them. If it's because of sin, may God's people repent. If it's because God is allowing Satan to test us, may we wait upon the Lord for deliverance, for it will surely come. God will glorify His own name. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we want to thank Thee for granting us this passage so that we may learn the heavenly economics for life's famine. O Lord, help us to know that help is just a prayer away. May Thou help us to not only come to Thee, but also have faith to wait upon Thee, to trust Thee for deliverance. Grant us the faith, grant us the strength to obey and follow Thee. May Thy name be magnified and Thy glory be seen far and wide, that indeed there is a God in Israel. There is a God in His Son, Jesus Christ. We may put our faith and trust in Him during the time of famine. And Lord, may Thou help Thy people in a famine to come, to share the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. That in Jesus Christ, all our needs will be taken care of. O Lord, may Thou help us. This I pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.